Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Verse 1 says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful to be gathered together again. Thank you, Lord, for making us to be such a happy people. Just like the Queen of Sheba noticed concerning Solomon's servants, she said they're so happy. And Lord, we have so many trials and troubles in this life and so many things that bring us down, but in you we are happy. In knowing that we have an eternity secured, we have an inheritance incorruptible that fades not away, and we're being kept by the power of God. Lord, that is just so comforting to know. It's so encouraging, and we're just so glad to hear it over and over again. And we pray, Lord, that you might comfort us with it tonight. Lord, would you meet with us once more today? Lord, we desperately desire your presence. We desperately desire your spirit. We desire your touch. We want to hear your voice. We want to know your presence. And Lord, this is our petition. We ask, Lord, would you please draw nigh to us tonight? We pray that if you would be willing, you might answer our prayer. Lord, be with all those who can't meet with us right now. We love them so much, and we pray that your spirit will be with them and your comfort will be with them. We have different brethren that are going through great trials, and we pray, Lord, that you might truly touch their hearts and give them a relief in looking to you. Bless us, Lord. Bless our children. Bless our families. Bless our friends. We pray that you have many people in this city. And we pray, Lord, that you would call them to yourself. Give us a heart to witness and give us a word to witness. Give us a mind and a clarity, Lord. Help us open the door and help us to speak. Help us, Lord, in everything that pertains to the gospel here. Please allow us to be your servants and let us have the honor of declaring your word. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Even forevermore. Someone asked me to sing that song, and I don't get tired of singing that song. I believe we're going to sing that for all eternity. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 61 again. Psalm 61. I've enjoyed reading this psalm every time I have read it this week. I read this psalm initially and was drawn to it to preach from it. And every time I went to it in study, I just enjoyed it. And I read over it before the service tonight, and I enjoyed it. And I just read it for a scripture reading. This is just a precious psalm to me. Such a precious psalm. David is praying a prayer in this psalm. And you can tell that he's very urgent about it. If you really listen to what his wording is, you can tell that he is very urgent. He's obviously very desperate in this moment. And he's in a place of great need. You can tell that he's very troubled and in great need. And we will experience that. God's people will experience that. And nobody wants to be troubled and nobody wants to be in great need. But I'm going to tell you, that's a precious moment. That is a precious moment. That's a moment that a child of God longs for, a true connection in prayer to the Father. Just When nothing else matters and everything is shut out and I need you right now, that's a precious moment. And we know that it takes these moments of desperation to get us here. But David is very troubled here. He's in a great need here. He said in verse 1, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer." Hear my cry. While you are hearing the cry and the prayer of other sinners in need. You know, we read this and we know it's recorded. God heard David's cry. And God heard the cry of men and women, believers throughout the ages. And we cry, "Lord, hear my cry. Hear mine too." While you're hearing the cry of other sinners, hear me too. Please hear me too. Don't forget me. Please don't forget me. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, my low cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. That's a wise prayer to pray. Like blind Bartimaeus said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." Verse 1 says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer." Would you please, O God, hear my desperate cry and attend unto my great urgent need, because you're my only hope. Hear my cry, O God. I'm coming to you because you're my only hope. You are all that I have. Verse 2, he said, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." There are going to be many times in a believer's life, many times when he or she becomes overwhelmed. Expect it. Our Lord said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. He said, you're going to suffer a while. There are going to be many times in a believer's life when he or she becomes overwhelmed. But the greatest of those times, which is not a single event, it's not a single event, it's a reoccurring event for a child of God. The greatest of those times is every time a sinner is in need of being led back to Christ. And in me saying that, we know that's not a single event. That's a reoccurring event. When God initially deals with a sinner, when God initially deals with a man or a woman, he puts that person in a place that will lead that person only to Christ. He hems that person up and hedges that person about to the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings them. He leads them. And that is an overwhelming place to be. It's an overwhelming place. It's an all-consuming, a very humbling place. It's an awakening place. It's an urgent place. One that causes that sinner to have no other cry but this right here. I pray we all can identify with this. Verse 1 says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." And here's my cry. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There is an initial moment in time when God reveals the rock that is high for His people. For His people. Men and women live their life on this earth and they're just in autopilot, just living life, doing life. You know, you go to school, you get a degree, you get a job, you get married, you have kids, you go to church, you just do life, you just live life. And then for a child of God, there is an initial moment whenever God reveals the rock that is high. And then God continues to reveal that rock. Once that rock is revealed, God continues to reveal that rock all the days of the life of His child on this earth. It's a continual revelation to us. And when the Lord God does that, something happens every single time. When He reveals the rock that is high, something happens every single time. The first time the revelation comes, and every time thereafter, something happens every time. I'm going to tell you what it is right now, and then I'll show it to you. Three things. Fear. Belief. And comfort. It happens every time. Fear. Belief. And comfort. Now, let me show that to you. Let me start with this. The rock is Christ. The rock is Christ. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. I will let it be known who is the Lord our God." He said, "Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He." He is the rock. If we want to know what or who the rock is, He is the rock. Look with me at 2 Samuel 22. Second Samuel 22. Verse 1, "David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge." Who's he talking about? He said, "I'm talking about," look at the next two words, "my Savior." That's who I'm talking about. "My Savior, thou savest me from violence." He said, "My Savior is my rock." Somebody will say, "No, that's talking about God. That's not talking about Christ. That's talking about God." Well, amen. That's who God is. That's who the Lord God, the rock, is. The Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 26, it says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses," we were just in Deuteronomy. That's a book of Moses. He said, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," we were just in 2 Samuel. That's one of the prophets. "He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Himself. Christ himself. Turn with me to John 5. Our Lord is condemning the religious Pharisees right here. John 5, verse 39, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." And what he's saying, the context of what he's saying right here is, but you don't. He's saying, search the scriptures. You're searching through the Bible and you're thinking that in the Bible you have eternal life. And he says, but you don't, because you're missing me. That's what he's telling them right here. You're not seeing the truth concerning me. Verse 39. "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life." How sad is our condition before God? He said, "I receive not honor from men." They think, in his words, they think, "I'm just God's middleman." That's what men think about him. Just God's helpless, pitiful son. Verse 40, he said, "You will not come to me that you might have life," because you believe life is somewhere else. In something else, doing something else. Verse 41, "I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." He said Moses was writing about me, Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. Turn with me to John 8. The Lord is condemning the religious Jews right here. John 8, verse 56. He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Lord Jesus Christ said that. Your father Abraham, and he's speaking to these religious Jews, and he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He said, when God dealt with Abraham, that was me. When God dealt with Abraham, all those dealings that Abraham had with God, he said, that was me. That was me doing that. Now, I know we're turning a lot, but go with me to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." And that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. If a sinner ever truly sees Christ, that sinner is going to see the rock. The rock. The rock of God. The judgment of God. The holiness of God. When God came down on Mount Sinai, back in the Old Testament, and I can say it this way, when the Lord Jesus Christ came down on Mount Sinai, "A body hast thou prepared me, in him dwells all the fullness." He wrote with his finger on the tables of stone. And when he came down to give that law to Moses, and the whole mountain exploded with fire, that was the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. The rock descended on that rock. To truly see Christ is not to see gentle Jesus, meek and mild. You know, Jesus saves. Grab him while you can. To truly see Christ is to see a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's what we ended our message with this morning. Now turn with me to Matthew 21. Our Lord right here is condemning the religious. He did that a lot. And it's because they rejected Christ for who he is. That's why it was the religious who hung him on the cross. They didn't come out of the bars, they came out of the churches. And they hung him on the cross. They rejected him for who he was. He said, "This man, this is why we're going to hang him on the cross, because he's a blasphemer. He made himself to be God." That's why they hung him on the cross. They did not acknowledge him and honor him for who he is. They should have said, "Let's build a throne and melt our gold and make him a crown and bow down and worship him." They said, "He's not who he says he is." All right, so Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, Matthew 21, 42, Jesus saith unto them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken." Whoever falls on this stone for mercy is going to be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And it made them mad. Verse 46 says, they sought to lay hands on him. Now, when this truth is declared, who Christ truly is, and his sovereign power over all things, especially man, and his sovereign right to do with man whatever he wants to do with man. This is God. He is God and we're not. When this declaration of of judgment on all who are not made to bow. When that is heard, one of two things happens. One of two things happens. Number one, either man gets mad and rejects it, or man gets scared and bows. One of two things happens. And here's the truth of the matter. Every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to bow. Now or later. Later in the judgment, or now in mercy. Salvation is evidenced when men and women are caused to bow right now. Had God not... You know, the Apostle Paul is always saying, where is glory in then? Do we have anything to glory in? Had God not made me bow, broken my knee and made me bow, I would not have bowed. And you would not have either. It is mercy. It is mercy. It is mercy. And that salvation and that mercy is evidenced when God causes a sinner to bow right now. It's either going to be later in judgment or it's going to be right now in mercy. But every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to cry out for mercy. And when that happens, it is so precious. It is so precious. Mercy comes to a sinner when that sinner is made to realize this rock is higher than I. That's what happens. That's the first response. This rock is higher than I. When our view of Him goes from just Jesus to the Christ, I mean the Christ, mercy has come to us. When it goes from our equal, our co-op, to our God, mercy has come to us. Fearing this stone falling on us, that's what will make a man fall on this stone. For mercy. A sinner just will not do it until he or she is made to fall. That's why Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Guess what happens every time? When wisdom comes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That fear is what makes a sinner fall for mercy. Psalm 36 says, the transgression of the wicked is this right here. The transgression is this right here. There is no fear of God before their eyes. When a sinner is truly led to Christ, the first thing that he sees is this rock is higher than I, and it brings fear. It brings fear. This rock is so much higher than I. Now, the other two I'll be quick about. I'm not going to take that long on the other two. The second thing that will come in seeing Christ as He is faith. I believe a sinner will be convinced this rock is higher than I. When a sinner truly sees Christ and is truly led to Christ, that sinner will see whose hand salvation is really in. And whose hand power and might is truly in. And whose hand sovereignty is truly in. That sinner will see the author and the finisher. Until that, the sinner sees one or the other. I author, he finishes. Or he authors and I finish. But when a sinner truly sees Christ, they see the author and the finisher. And that sinner will finally realize, I can't, and only He can. That's what will happen. I'm not, and only He is. If He doesn't do it, it's just not going to be done. He's all and I'm nothing. He is all and I'm nothing. It takes the power of God and the Spirit of God to make a person say that. He is all and I'm nothing. It takes the power of God and the Spirit of God to make a sinner truly believe that. saying it's one thing, but I mean really believing it. He's all and I'm nothing. This rock truly is higher than I. Truly is. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8, it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." When did our salvation take place? Before the world began. Verse 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Now watch this right here. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What Paul said was, "My rock is higher than me. I believe and I'm persuaded that it's all in his hands and he'll do it." With the fear of realizing who he is will come the faith of believing on who he is. And that faith will cry, "Not unto us, not unto us, unto you. It's all unto you. You're the rock, and the rock is higher than I." And with every child of God, once that belief sets in, once that belief truly sets in, and a child of God is settled, "I believe that." Once that sets in, comfort sets in. That's the third thing that happens. Once a sinner realizes that this God right here is my God, and my God has saved me. He says he has. And he has. He has saved me. And even though I was just as rebellious and just as ignorant as the rest of them, even though there was no difference in me from anybody else, God chose to have mercy on me. God chose me. He chose to have mercy on me. How do you know? He put fear in me. And he put faith in me. He caused me to believe his word. He showed me that he authored and finished my salvation in his own blood on the cross. And he caused me to believe it. He caused me to bow to it. And in that, he now says, "I'm redeemed in the blood, washed in the blood, made clean in the blood. And now I can approach him boldly." Because of that, because the rock is so much higher than I can go to him for anything I need. I'm not his enemy anymore. I'm made to be a member of his family. Anytime I need help, anytime I need relief, anytime I need assurance, anytime I need comfort, I can approach his throne with boldness. Once that is settled into the heart of a child of God, this is what that child will say. And this is just so precious to me. All right. Once that fear does its work, and once faith does its work, and once comfort is settled into that child of God, this is what the child will say. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Please, please, every time you stand up in that pulpit, Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Dear Spirit of God, every time I open this word, please lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I need Him. I want to be with Him. I must have Him. A vessel was wrecked one stormy night off the coast of England. All were drowned except an Irish boy. The waves swept him onto a great rock. In the morning, he was rescued. And they asked him, "Lad, didn't you tremble out there on the rock during the night?" He said, "Sure, I trembled." But the rock didn't tremble once all night long. Thank God for the rock. Did fear strike me? You better believe fear struck me. Did I cast my all on that rock? You better believe I cast my all on that rock. Thank God for that rock. I needed that rock. And that rock was there for me. Once a child of God sees the stability and the security of Christ the rock, the child will say, "He is altogether lovely to me." Fear, belief, comfort. It happens that way every time. You can go through the Old Testament. Look at the story of Abraham. Look at the story of Moses. Look at the story of Job. Look at the story of Isaiah. Look at the story of Saul of Tarsus. Look at the story of you. Look at the story of me. It happens that way every single time. If God leads us to Christ, it'll be fear, belief, and comfort. Lead us to the rock that is higher than I. All right, Brother Eddie, you come and lead us in a closing hymn.